Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let's hear God's call to worship. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's bow our heads and hearts before our God. Our Father and our God, we have assembled here this day for the purpose of meeting with you. We would pray that your promise that where two or three are assembled in the name of Christ, there they meet with their covenant God, that that promise would be fulfilled here and now. That we are not just in this little room in Lincoln, Nebraska, but we are before your throne in heaven. And while we sing and we have good singers here, we are also joined by the angelic hosts and the saints who've gone before. So that our worship is not just our small number in our small room, but the worship of God's church assembled together. Which means, Father, also while we are here, there are other assemblies elsewhere coming together before you. And we are joined to them because of Jesus Christ. We pray that your Spirit would help us to understand this, that your Spirit would work in us so that we might become more like our Savior, and that He would be glorified. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 105. And we'll read the first 15 verses. Let us hear God's inerrant word. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing psalms to Him, talk of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek Yahweh. Seek Yahweh and His strength, seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O seed of Abraham, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is Yahweh our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He has remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, To you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance, when they were but few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, He permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, He reproved kings for their sakes, saying, Do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. We'll turn from the Word of God to the Apostles' Creed. It's found in the back of your hymnals on page 845. We'll confess the faith that God has revealed to us in His Word by means of this ancient summary. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Acts chapter 26, verses 1 through 32. That's the entire chapter. I'm sure this will be the passage that serves as our text for the sermon this morning. Acts chapter 26, verses 1 through 32. Let us hear the word of God together. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hoped to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than that those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad.' But Paul said, 'I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe.' Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You almost persuade me to become a Christian.' And Paul said, 'I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains.' When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, 'This man is doing nothing worthy of death or chains.' Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar.'" And thus far, the reading of God's word.
Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day. the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. We thank you, Father, that you have spoken to us several times already, if we had but the ears to hear. And we pray that if we have not been listening, that we would begin to listen now. That when we depart from here, whether it is at noon or at one or whatever point in time, that we will leave more like Christ than we were when we arrived, because you have spoken to us. You have shown us our sins and have granted us that we might repent of them, that you have shown us Christ and have encouraged us and strengthened us, that as we spend some time in the Word, we then come to the table, and that you would feed us with Christ. Feed us on the Word written and the Word incarnate as he's portrayed for us in the elements of the table. Again, that we may depart more like Christ than we were when we arrived. And now, Father, as we turn to your Word again, may your Spirit fill us and teach us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. We started our work in the book of Acts in 2011. I don't remember the exact month. And we will finish shortly. We have, I think, if I remember correctly, one more week in chapter 26. And 27 and 28 should go pretty quickly. But there is something I had Janet help me research it, something concerning Paul's testimony, which is given three times in Acts, that I do not believe I drew our attention to. And it kind of struck me a few weeks ago, and it seemed to me in thinking about this week and the Lord's Supper that we really should spend a few moments with that. So if you look there at chapter 26 and pick up with verse 14, "And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" And look at that question there. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul's response is not, "Who am I persecuting?" He admitted in the context here that he did persecute other Jews. He tracked them down throughout Jerusalem, throughout Judea, and now he's on his road to Damascus in Syria to track them down and to stamp out this false doctrine concerning this Jesus, whoever he was. Paul may have been a member of the Sanhedrin. He may have been there when Jesus tried. These are all mays, of course. We have no solid data to know if he was a member of the Sanhedrin. There's some hints in this chapter. But even if he was, we'd have no idea when he started. He was present for Stephen's execution, so perhaps he was already a member at that point. But just look at what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Who have I been persecuting?" He just says, "Who are you?" And what I kind of wrestled with is that's kind of a strange response on Paul's behalf. Why is that the case? And so I want us to spend a few moments. You won't have to turn too much, but we'll start with the passage we read earlier in Psalm 105, and that is God's Old Testament identity with his people. So that in Psalm 105, we are called in verse 1 to call upon him and to give thanks to him, and then it is recounted his wondrous works to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their seed. And we stopped at verse 15. Obviously, it's kind of an early place to stop in certain respects, but it is kind of recounting the history up to before they went down into Egypt. And there are a couple occasions, at least twice with Abraham and once with Isaac, that has been recounted here, where he reproved kings for their sakes. But we need to look then at the next verse. Sometimes Baptist preachers like to use this to say, "Don't pick on me or cross me, because I'm the Lord's anointed," and that's not what the passage is talking about. "Do not touch my anointed ones, refers to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, but it also refers to the people of God as a whole. And he tells the Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, two Abimelechs, evidently, and Pharaoh, not to touch his anointed ones. They are his prophets, and so do my prophets no harm. God stands with his people. He identifies himself with his people. In Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 9, we read, "In all their affliction, he was afflicted." How can you afflict God? I remember the catechism question that threw me at my presbyter, my licensure exam, what is God? What does he mean by, because I didn't know the catechism, what does he mean by that? And when my son, we got back in the car in Jackson, my friend asked, well, what did they throw? They asked me, what is God? And Michael says, God is a spirit and has not a body like men. But how do you afflict a spirit? That's a profound question. But God says through his a prophet, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and his mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. But he identifies so much with his people that in their affliction, he's afflicted. In Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8, "For thus says Yahweh of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you." And this is one of the great phrases that came into the English language because of the translation of the Old King James. "For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye." Referring, of course, to the iris. The first time I got my contacts, it took me, I've discovered the most powerful muscles in the human body are the ones that close the eyelid. It took 45 minutes to put the first contact in, only 30 for the next one. Because every time, just keeps closing. Try touching your eyeball. If you don't wear contacts, I bet you can't. It's hard. It's something that, you know, that you're very protective of your eyesight. It's something that's precious to you. That's the whole point of the metaphor that Zechariah is giving us. He who touches you touches the apple of his eye. You are the treasure. You are precious unto him. Somebody touches my kid, they have to, well, now my kids are bigger than I am. Touches my grandkid, they'll have to answer to me. Someone touches my wife, will have to answer to me. God identifies with his people to that extent. In Matthew 10:40 and in Luke 10:16, we have basically the same thing said. The words of Jesus are, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." In Luke, it's phrased this way, "He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The identification of Jesus with his people is so much that how you react to his people is how you have reacted to him. And then he points out the identification between the Son and the Father. If you reject him, you've rejected God the Father. Twice in Matthew chapter 25, in verse 40 and in verse 45, we have similar statements. "The king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren." Stop there for a moment. The King of glory, the creator of all that is, refers to us as his brothers, his sisters. We're his creatures. We're sinners. But he chooses to raise us up to that level, to call us his brothers, his brethren. "And if you do it to them, you've done it to me." Then later in verse 45, the same answer. "He will answer them saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me." One of the doctrines concerning Christ is the union we have with him. And this is how it's being worked out. This is part of the basis, these scriptures, for that doctrine. It's an Old Testament doctrine that is repeated and intensified in the New Testament. God identifying with his people, Jesus identifying with his saints. There's no difference there. Two other passages. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30, we read, "We are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones." Remember, those are some of the words that we use, or the basis for some of the words that we use in the Lord's Supper. We are members of His mystical body. Now, we use that in a more horizontal sense, that if we're members of His body, then we're members of one another. But for this point in time, we also need to realize the vertical sense. I'm a part of Him. He's a part of me. He sees no separation, in a sense, between myself and Himself. And that does not mean by any means that I become God or any kind of nonsense like that. No. But that He has identified with His creatures that He's placed His love upon, that He has treasured and made His most special possession. He identifies with us so much that we're a part of Him. Finally, Hebrews chapter 4. And why don't you turn there? We use it as our call to worship. But I want to put it in the whole context. Hebrews chapter 4 from verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens." Now, what is the author doing? He's lifting him up. He wants us to see how highly exalted he is. What a great high priest he is. Unlike all those other high priests, they didn't take their offering into the heavens or the heaven of heavens. "Jesus, the Son of God, because we have Him, let us hold fast our confession." Why should we hold fast our confession? Because, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Oh, all the other high priests could do that. Why? Because they're sinners just like us. But the author has been emphasizing the difference between this high priest and the others. But that difference does not mean that he cannot sympathize with us. Because you see, he was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. He understands what we're going through because he's gone through it himself. And then the author calls on us to do something glorious. "Let us therefore come boldly." Not arrogantly, but boldly. We can tromp into the throne room of heaven, not because we're so terribly important, but because we are sons and daughters of the King. And He treasures us. I remember, I'm going to embarrass him, when we first came here about 20 years ago, and Mark would lead the singing in the evening, how Thad would run up front. And Mark sometimes would hold you as he led the singing. Or you'd stand there and sing with him. Why did Thad do that? Because that's his daddy. Why didn't his father smack him and say, "Go sit down"? Because it's his son. We can tromp into the throne room of heaven boldly because the King of all creation sitting on our throne, on the throne, is the one who said, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Who said to the Apostle Paul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting." "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And we will find that grace to help in time of need, because our high priest is the Lord God, the creator of all that is, and he was tempted in every way just like we are, without sin. That's the point of the table. Our great high priest offered a sacrifice, and he's the sacrifice. By what he has done for us, we can enter into heaven. Because while we may be rebels and sinners and corrupt and disgusting, we've been washed in his blood and adopted into his family. And he has identified himself with us There is union with Christ, so that we're not just in this room, we're in before his throne in heaven, because that's where Jesus is and we're identified with him. We are with him. We died with him on the cross, we were buried with him, and we've been raised with him and ascended with him. Touch not my anointed. If you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. Why are you persecuting me? Because he identifies with me and with you. We are his treasure. And he sacrificed himself because he loves us. Let's go before him together in prayer. Lord Jesus, our Creator, our King, and our Savior, our sacrifice and our priest, we are here because of your work. And as we come to this table, we call on you, Father, Son, and Spirit, to feed us with Jesus Christ, to nurture us and to encourage us, to remember that every sin we've ever confronted, every temptation for sin we've ever confronted, he's seen it and done and resisted it, and we can in him do the same. And when we have fallen and failed, he's our high priest. He sympathizes, and we can come before him, come before you, Lord Jesus, boldly. For you count us your brothers and sisters. You count us your bone and your flesh. Feed us. Nurture us. Strengthen us and encourage us. Help us to fall in love with you all over again, that we would not be like the Ephesian church that lost its first love. And having fallen in love with you because you first loved us, let us love you and serve you and walk with you. We beg this of you in your Son's name. Amen. Hear the words of installation. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance, as we've just read, instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, by his own instructions, it is to be observed as a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements, representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior, are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and they are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to fulfill all the duties of the covenant, to all the duties of the children of God, and call us to renewed consecration and gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who live secretly and without repentance in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not intended to keep the humble and contrite from the table, as if the supper were for those of us who are free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper, we come as sinners, guilty and polluted, and without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness, and we humbly resolve to deny ourselves,
to crucify our old natures and follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, as we begin to pray, let's examine our minds and our hearts and seek to understand whether or not we have such discernment to the end, to the goal, that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. Father, we thank you for this bread and for that which it represents, the body of our Savior, which was broken that we might be made whole. As the scripture says, with his stripes we are healed. As we consume this small quantity of bread, Father, help us to feast not upon just a little bit of flour, but to draw our nourishment from Jesus Christ himself. He is the vine, and we are but the branches. All of our nourishment must come from him. Our lives are rooted in him, Father. And help us to draw that nourishment that we need to live for Christ from Christ himself. We thank you for his sacrifice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night he was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you for the broken body of our Savior, but also the spilled blood from hands, from feet, from head, from side. The blood that flowed, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And yet the blood of bulls and goats, which thousands upon thousands of animals were sacrificed, the blood of bulls and goats cannot wash away sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ did and does. We thank you, Father, for that blood. As we come to the cup, we pray that you would bless it to our bodies. But most especially again, Father, that we would draw our nourishment, our spiritual growth from Jesus Christ himself. We live because he died. And it is his blood that has washed us and made us clean. We give you thanks for it in his name. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Father, we again give you thanks for our Savior Jesus Christ, for the salvation we have in and through him, for what he's done for us on the cross, and for the life that we now live in the Son of God. We pray, Father, that you would help us to glorify him and live for him, not just this day and not just this week, but every day that you give us. We pray this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen.